I invite you to come on in and find your seats. Kids, if you haven't gone back and gotten an activity sheet, feel free to do that. Big kids, if you'd really like an activity sheet, feel free, I suppose. Well, this week is it's the last week of our Delighted in Deliverance, our Judges series. And I just want to give you a heads up for next week, Labor Day weekend. We're going to have... Pat's going to share a little bit about Peru. She went to Peru as well, so she's going to take some time to do that. We also want to have some time to share. So if there's some things that God's been doing in your life, some point of encouragement, something, just like a minute or two, not the 10-minute long version, just a really brief time. We're going to have a little sharing testimony time during service next week. It's always good to do that whenever we can, but I thought I'd give you a heads up. Let me ask you a question. Does anyone find following Jesus really hard? Yeah. Anyone who has made some difficult decisions in the short term to be faithful and follow Jesus for some long-term obedience knows that that is very much the case. It's hard to do the right thing, isn't it? It's hard to spend time with God. It's hard to choose wisely. It's hard to sacrifice. It's hard to serve others. It's hard to put time, energy, money to God first, put things in priority and order. It's hard to put my flesh behind me and put God before me. It's hard to submit to God's transforming power. Following Jesus isn't always easy. There was a guy I heard about who went into a coffee shop and ordered, and when he got outside, he realized he'd been given extra change. And he's in a hurry like everybody else, and he had to make that decision. It was less than a dollar, so you know, it's not really a big deal, should I? And he just felt like, no, I better go back in and give this change back. So he goes back in, and he finds the employee, and he gives the change back. And it's a good thing he did, because the employee let him know that he had done it on purpose. He knew this man was a Christian. In fact, he knew he was a pastor. And he was struggling through some faith things, and he wanted to know if all this gospel, Jesus, Christianity stuff was real or not, and if it, you know, transferred to everyday living. And through that, there was able to be a discussion and some real neat things happen. Now, some of you may not have those kinds of small tests or big tests on a regular basis, but we all have time when we have to make tough decisions. When in order to follow Jesus, we have to make difficult choices and small things that actually lead to bigger things. And today we look at the final judge in Israel, named Samson. He's a guy who's known for what? What's he known for? Strength. Incredible physical strength. The strongest man who ever lived. Even those who aren't very familiar with the Bible have probably heard at least of Samson. But the other thing he's known for, on top of his incredible physical strength, is his incredible moral weakness. And he just holds these two things at play throughout his whole life. So what's so important about Samson? So what we're going to do this morning is I want to give us a snapshot of Samson's life so we have a bit of the context. And then I want to look at just one, the details of just one specific part of his life to see if we can't draw some lessons out. Now we can find lessons all throughout Samson's life. It's kind of a train wreck at times and kind of good at others. And so there's all sorts of different lessons we can pull out. But I want to look at just one today. So what can we learn from his mistakes? How can we follow God better after looking at the life of Samson? Well, as I've said, Samson was the final judge of Israel. So a judge wasn't like a judge, a judicial leader. Sometimes they would decide between things. But it's the term the Bible uses for someone who's not a king, not a prophet, not a priest, but is raised up by God, or the people raise up for a time and God uses him or her to lead God's people for a time. And so Samson's the final one, and he lived around 50 years, just to give you context. He lived around the 11th century BC. He lived about 50 years before Saul. So before Saul became king, the same Philistines who were warring with Saul and David and Goliath and all that would have been in the lifespan just after Samson. And so it all takes place in the same 50 to 100-year gap when the Israelites cry out and eventually ask for a king. And so Samson's the final leader who he's not really a prophet, and we actually don't even see that he judges, that he leads God's people. He's actually more of a military hero that people look to help them be saved from the Philistines, and he begins that. And it's likely that Samuel began ministering at this time. Samuel, the same one, prophet of God during the time of Saul and David. And it's likely that in Israel, these two God used in tandem. One in the military to deliver, because they were at war, right? Philistines were oppressing, and there was no diplomacy. You can just go over to Philistia and say, hey, it's not fair. Could you please kindly stop all the bad things you're doing? They wouldn't listen. And so they needed some military things to happen. And through Samuel, bringing the hearts of people back to God. So Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16 tell the story of Samson. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for for including Samson's life here, for letting us see ways he was obedient, ways he was not. And may we not just gloss over something, maybe we've heard many times, but that we take it to heart, and you through your Spirit would draw us into a more obedient lifestyle, one where we truly follow you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So beginning with verse 1, we find this. Judges 13, verse 1. And if you have your Bibles with you, man, if you don't bring your Bibles to church, bring your Bibles to church. Here's what I do. I haven't said this for a while, but here's what I do every time I go to somewhere where someone's preaching or teaching. I bring my own Bible with me. I use digital things. I have poor eyes, whatever. I'm not texting or playing Pokemon Go. I'm actually trying to read, and I can make the fonts better and all that stuff. But what I do when someone's preaching is I read the text for myself. And sometimes I get something from the man or woman who's teaching, and hopefully there's something there. I always get something from God. And sometimes God takes me in different, or he joins what I'm reading with that, and so I'm trying to do two things at once. I highly encourage you to read God's word for yourself. In fact, I heard someone last week who's doing that very much so while we were going through Judges last week, and started to read ahead and said to me afterwards, I didn't know how you would talk about that. Like, what happened? I had to know what happened. I didn't want to wait for you to tell me what happened. And so very much bring your Bibles along and read for yourself and discover. I'll say some things and I hope they connect with you, and I hope God speaks through me. But when you enter God's word, you'll always hear God. And so I encourage you to do that. That comes for free. That's on the side. There you go. All right. Judges 13, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who oppressed them for 40 years. 40 years they were oppressed, the Philistines. Common to the story, the narrative that we find repeated again and again throughout the book of Judges. The people were wicked, and so God permits another nation, always a different one, to oppress them. And for 40 years they're oppressed. Isn't that like life? Do you find that? Here's what I find. If I have major things go wrong, who do I look to? God, because I have no hope. But if things are just kind of a little off or things are going well, I don't have to put all my energy and focus on God if I don't want to. I can trick myself into thinking I've got other choices. And so God uses this again and again. When people get off course, he brings big things to bring them back. But that's not the way it has to be. So we see Israel, you know, they don't specifically cry out. Oftentimes you see that said in the text, they cry out and God answers. But we know from the text that they do. Somehow, some way, Israel cries out and says, we've been oppressed for 40 years. And so God miraculously raises up someone to deliver them. And he sends an angel to someone by the name of Manoah and his wife. We never find out his wife's name, but his wife is unable to have children. And the angel says, God's going to raise up a son through you, and he will begin the restoration, begin the rescue. He won't finish it. He'll begin the rescue. God knew what was going to happen, how Samson would live. He'll begin the rescue of Israel from under the Philistine oppression. But it comes with some conditions, the angel said. You, Manoah's nameless wife, who actually, it's interesting, as she prays, she hears God. God never speaks to Manoah. Even though Manoah prays, God comes through. So in families, God doesn't always just speak to us. He speaks to each other. We need to be in community and family to have that. So God speaks to his wife, and she calls him and says, there's this angel here, this man. They figure it's an angel, and the angel says, while you're pregnant, you're not to have wine or eat any unclean food. In the law of Moses, any food that's unclean. So that's your part. But he goes on to share some very specific things for this baby that will be born. In verse 5, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. That's really important. He will begin to rescue. And so we know that Samson's not the first Nazarite, not the first person to take Nazarite vows. So he couldn't take it because it's from time of birth. We don't have names of others who did that, but he wasn't the first. And he wasn't the last. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul took Nazarite vows. And what would commonly happen, it's basically a form of fasting. So you would do certain things for a period of time to dedicate yourself, set yourself apart towards God. And in this case, God chooses to set apart Samson for himself. And so tells his mom, you need to set him apart as a Nazarite. Now, what was common was someone would make a Nazarite vow, and when that was done, they would go to the temple to offer certain sacrifices and to get a haircut. So it's kind of like hockey playoffs. During that time, they grow their hair and they do certain things, and their focus is on the team winning. And for someone taking a Nazarite vow, their focus is wholly on God. And they live different and they look different than those around them. Not an easy thing. They live different and they look different than those around them. There are three things that they couldn't do in this Nazarite vow. The first was they couldn't drink alcohol. The second was they couldn't cut their hair. And the third was that they wouldn't touch anything dead. And so we see this whole idea of living different with the no alcohol and no touching anything dead in a hunting culture and in a culture where feasting. And they didn't have fridges. They didn't have grape juice. You press grapes and it's wine in no time, right? So they would have feasting and they have these things. No haircuts. He would not look like the others around him. And so he had to live different. He had to look different. We find early on into Samson's life that God was with him. Verse 24 and 25. When her son was born, she named him Samson. And the Lord blessed him as he grew up. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. Isn't that great? The Spirit of the Lord began to work in him, move in him, speak in him, stir him up for what he was supposed to do. We find that regularly. I remember times in my life when the Spirit of God began to stir in me. Spirit of God began to stir in him when he lived in Manahadan, which is located between the towns of Zorah and Eshtaol. So let me go through some important facts, stats, numbers, figures from the life of Samson so that we can understand him a little bit better. He judged Israel for 20 years, and we find that out at least twice. We don't find out what exactly that meant, anything more than he was a military hero. People looked to him to begin the rescue of Israel. So he wasn't in any type of leadership role for the whole nation, but they still looked to him as a military hero would be. We have that in our world. Military heroes, people look to them. They don't necessarily lead the country, lead the nation, lead the attack, but in some certain ways, they've done things that set them apart, and we look towards them. So he judged Israel for 20 years. His narrative, his life is broken into about two sections in Scripture. Each of those sections ends with a massive destruction of the Philistines. So each of these sections, he does something amazing that goes towards the rescue and release of Israel from the Philistines. Samson also fell in love with three women. One in the first section of his life, a woman he just happened to see, all Philistine women. They were all from the enemy, all from the oppressors. He didn't find an Israelite lady. He was attracted there. And so he finds the first one in the first section. The other two are in the second section. One is a prostitute and one is a woman by the name of Delilah. There are three mentions of God's Spirit coming on him. There's about 10 major things that happen in his life. And three of those we read specifically in the text that God's Spirit rushed upon him, came upon him for a certain time in a certain way for a specific task. And so God's Spirit enables him. But we can assume there's four times out of the 10 because the very last thing that Samson ever does is under the power of the Holy Spirit. He prays to God and God strengthens him. Now, the text doesn't say God's Spirit rushed upon him, but we can read between the lines to assume that. So I'm going to have us look at a map up here while I quickly explain the rest of his life before we zoom in on one thing, so you can have an idea of what's going on, where he went, and what happened. The first thing we see about Samson in his adult life as a judge is that he's in a town called Timnah. You can see it there right in the middle, and it's just on the border of Israel, the tribe of Dan and Judah there, in the country of Israel and Philistia. And so he's down there, and there's a Philistine woman. Remember, they're oppressed by the Philistines, so Philistines have free access to cross the border and go in and out of whatever towns. He sees this woman, and in his pride and position, we can assume at that point in his life, he's already known as a strong man, as a strong leader. He tells his parents, go get that woman for me. I'm going to marry her. So somehow in his life and heart, he tells his parents what to do at that point. And they go and they get her and they start to arrange a wedding, and he travels all the way down. You can see the solid line there to Ashkelon for the wedding. And he does this at least twice. And on the first trip, for some reason, he's traveling with his parents, but he's not with them. They're somewhere else. And a lion comes and attacks him, and he tears it apart with his bare hands. And on another trip back to the wedding, he's traveling with his parents, but not with them. However that goes, I don't understand that, why that happens. But he decides to step off the path and go see this lion that he's killed. And when he does, he notices there's honey in the carcass, and he takes some honey, and he gives it to his parents, and they go down to the wedding. And during the wedding celebration and feast, which would last several days, he makes this wager, this bet, with his fiancée or his wife's family. Now, he's been given 30 attendants, wedding attendants, basically 30 men in his wedding party. And he says, look, if you can figure out this riddle, and it was a riddle about the lion and the honey, then I will give you 30 pieces, really expensive outfits. These expensive outfits, I'll give them to you. If you don't figure it out, you've got to give them to me. And so over the course of the wedding, his wife nags and nags and nags and nags, and he's sick of it, and he tells her the thing, the answer to the riddle. She tells her family, and they tell Samson, and Samson's furious. Now, there's a lot of killing in Samson's story, and so we have to go to the context. For us just reading it in our peaceful Canadian lives, it seems a little extreme, but remember that these are people oppressed for 40 years. No hope, no army at that time. And so when Samson was doing some of this killing, he was actually doing it in more of a military fashion. God was using him in that way to release. And so if we have that context, it makes a little bit more sense. And Samson's furious. And we do know that God stirred Samson up in a poor choice to choose a Philistine woman. And God says, I will use that anyway. So Samson's furious at this. And so in order to get these 30 pieces of clothing, he goes to a nearby town and he kills 30 Philistines. He gets these 30 expensive pieces of clothing, gives them to the family, and heads back home. He's like, I'm out of here. I've had it with these Philistine people. Well, a little bit later, he's thinking it might be nice to have his wife back. So he travels back down to get his wife. And he realizes that in the meantime, his wife's been given in marriage to his best man. Oh, man, could you believe that? He loses his mind. He goes and he gathers 300 foxes, and it's during the wheat harvest. And so everything, if you ever looked at wheat when it's all dry and it's been a dry season, he goes and he collects up 300 foxes. I can't even imagine how you do that. He puts them in pairs, ties their tails together, puts lit torches, and sends them out running. And we don't know exactly how much wheat is burned down, but it says all the wheat was burnt to the ground. And the Philistines were mad. And to say the least, their whole harvest is gone, right? So Samson's lost his mind, burns their crops to the ground, and goes back home. Well, they gather their armies up and go to Judah, to the tribe of Judah there, and they say, you got to give us back Samson. He did. I know we married off, you know, his wife to the best man and everything, but he's been a little extreme, don't you think? And the men of Judah think that's reasonable, and the men of Judah, 3,000 of them, go over and say, Samson, look, what you did, like, you lost your mind. You need to go. Like, it's right that we turn you over. And Samson actually wisely says, actually, you're right. And they allow him to tie him up, and they deliver him over to the Philistines, and the Philistines capture him. And somewhere along the line where they're taking him back to their country, the Spirit of God comes on him and enables him, and he breaks the strings that he's captured with, and he reaches for the only weapon he has at the time, reaches and sees a donkey jawbone, and he kills 1,000 of them. There's the first phase of his life. So single-handedly, he's killed numerous Philistines. Rather than raising up an army, God raises up one man. Then we enter the second phase of his life, and we don't know actually how much time passes between these times, but now we see that Samson's getting really bold in who he is, and he's always in Philistia. Like, he's always down there. And so he's all the way down here. See, way down here in Gaza. So he's from up here in Zorah and up, so in Judah. He's all the way down here in Gaza. And we don't know what he's doing, but he decides he'd like to stay the night. So he finds a prostitute. And the people in Gaza decide, we got to get rid of this Samson guy. He's bad news. And so rather than surrounding the home at night, they devise a plan to lock the city gates, and they're going to pounce at morning. So first light, Samson won't be able to get out of the gates. They'll get all their men, and they'll kill him. Well, Samson wakes up at midnight and thinks, I've had enough of this, and I'm going home. He doesn't know anything about the plan. And he gets to the gates and finds them locked and does what any man would do. He rips the gates off and the posts. At least that's what I do. And see this dotted line there? He carries the city gates and the posts of a city, right? Gates, like not like Home Depot hollow doors, right? Like gates and posts, and he carries them on his shoulder all the way to Hebron, throws them down, and goes home. Okay, so he does this. Samson, a little while later, is down in Philistia again, and he sees this woman named Delilah. So he's married a Philistine. He's slept with a Philistine. Now he's just going to live with a Philistine. So he goes, and he decides, I'm going to live with this Delilah lady. She's caught my fancy, and I'm going to stay with her a little while. So he does, and the rulers of Philistia, again, they want to figure out a way to get rid of the Samson guy. He's up to no good in their eyes, and it causing them problems. So they go to Delilah, and they say, look, if you can figure out why this guy's so strong, he's insanely, inhumanly strong. There's got to be something to this. We'll reward you and your family. And so she asks Samson. Three times Samson lies and says, this is the secret of my strength. And when they come to capture him at night, he breaks out and he's not captured. Then the fourth time, she's nagging and nagging and nagging and nagging, and he gives in. And he tells her the secret to his strength in his hair. It's not actually his hair, I don't think. I mean, it is connected to his hair, but it's more about the vows that he's taken. It's more about the general obedience. He was, he's not to touch dead things. He's not to drink alcohol. He's not to cut his hair. He's not to do those things. It's signs of obedience. Sometimes God asks us to do things that seem a little odd. This morning we're going to partake in communion. That's odd. It is. We're eating a little piece of bread and drinking juice. Why? Because they're signposts to something deeper. They're about something else. The small things lead to the big things. And so Samson's hair gets cut. They capture him. They blind him. They take him to prison where he's sent to grind flour. He's all but forgotten about by the Philistia leaders until they decide to have this feast. He's destitute. He's lonely. He's lost everything. Lost everything. But we know that he's been all but forgotten by the Philistine leaders because when they bring him up during their feast, this is a feast where they're going to celebrate how great their God is in defeating the Israelites and Samson. Because in that day and age, whatever country won the war or won a conflict, they believed their God was stronger. And so they suddenly remember Samson. Well, we know they've forgotten about him for a while because his hair begins to grow again. They bring him up into this feast where they're going to mock God and mock him. And Samson entertains him. I don't know if he did a little dance or what he did, but he's humiliated in the midst of all these people. And in a crushing, just heartbreaking moment, he says this to God. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Do you hear the regret? Do you hear just the heartbreak? Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. Then Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple, pushing against them with both hands. He prayed, let me die with the Philistines. He's just distraught. He doesn't know what to do. He can't see. He's lost his strength. And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. So he killed more people when he died than he had during his entire lifetime. Very different ending than with the other judges, where the nation is set free and they're free to wander and be wicked again, and God sends persecution. It's just the beginning because of Samson's disobedience. Such a tragic and squandered life. It's almost wasted, but not quite. And so when God says to Samson's mother, this unnamed woman, "Your son will begin the rescue of Israel," he meant it. It wouldn't be final because of Samson's life, because of the way he lived. God knew. We can learn a lot of lessons from his life, but I want to look at just one this morning, really, really quickly. At the very beginning of his time as judge, we find this interaction, this thing take place in his life that I think actually speaks to the whole rest of his life. He repeats this pattern over and over again. It's in different ways, but it's the exact same thing. Judges 14, verse 1. "One day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye." So this is the very first thing that happens as an adult, as a judge over Israel. "When he returned home, he told his father and mother, 'A young Philistine woman in Timnah has caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me.'" What? Don't talk to your parents like that. All right. "His father and mother objected. 'Isn't there even one woman in our tribe or among the Israelites you could marry?' they asked. 'Why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife?' But Samson told his father, 'Get her for me. She looks good to me.'" That is always 100% the reason you should marry someone. Okay? "She looks good to me. My parents, my friends are all saying she's wrong, he's wrong, he's trouble. Don't do what Samson did, all right? 'Get her for me, she looks good to me.' His father and mother didn't realize the Lord was at work in this. The Lord was even using Samson's foolish decision to start in place what would rescue Israel, creating an opportunity to work against the Philistines who ruled over Israel at that time. Selfishness. Selfishness. We find in Samson early on selfishness. He's all about himself. He has no regard for anyone else. He's marrying the wrong kind of girl from the nation who is oppressing his people. He doesn't care a bit for God, for what others say. He wants what he wants when he wants it. God cares for Samson, works through Samson, does things because he chose Samson in spite of Samson, but Samson is furiously selfish. Verse 5 continues. "As Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, a young lion suddenly attacked Samson near the vineyards of Timnah. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him." Again, God working in him when he's going to do something wrong. It's not that God was blessing it. God was working in him. "At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. He did it as easily as if it were a young goat." I haven't torn a goat apart, but apparently it's fairly easy. So, young goat. "But he didn't tell his father or mother about it. When Samson arrived in Timnah, he talked with the woman and was very pleased with her. Later, when he returned to Timnah for the wedding, he turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion, and he found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. He scooped some of the honey into his hands and ate it along the way. He also gave some to his father and mother, and they ate it. But he didn't tell them that he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion." Compromise. Selfishness and compromise. You'll find that every time in your life when you start to veer off the path of following Jesus wholeheartedly, just a little bit. Just a little bit of what I want. Just a little bit of compromise. The amazing thing that God's at work in that still. And so it might feel like God's not against you at the time. Just a little bit of selfishness, just a little bit of compromise. But think about this for a minute. All right, if you were walking somewhere early morning, all right, and a wolf or dog or some sort of animal or an attacker came out at you and you fended them off with your bare hands, more strength than you've got, it's a miraculous thing. Do you just kind of go about your day? You don't tell anyone? Not at all. You'd be like, you wouldn't believe it. God gave me strength and I should have been dead and I did. Why? Why does Samson just keep this to himself? Have you ever encountered someone like this? They're just so smart. They got it all together. They're not going to tell anybody anything. They're going to keep information to themselves and share only what they want. And we find later on he's not with his parents again and he's just going to go over and look at this lion carcass that he defeated, right? There's no sense that he recognized that God had done this. Now, is he sinning at this point? No. He's just kind of flirting with temptation. He's going to go look at how strong he was, what he did. And then he sees this honey. Is eating honey bad? Anyone? Eating honey bad? No. Is eating honey then bad for him? Yeah, absolutely, because he touched a dead carcass. He had taken vows. God said, don't do this thing. Eating honey's not bad. But eating honey in that circumstance was bad. And not only that, he brought his parents into it. He didn't tell them. It's the same situation as if your teenage kid comes home and gives you a cell phone. Says, here's a cell phone for mom. My friend, his parents upgraded him. It's a newer model, but it's good. It's a cell phone for mom. My friend gave it to me. He doesn't need it anymore. What a wonderful thing. In reality, he's found it or stole it, right? So Samson kind of moves them into his sin, and he's compromising. He's eating the honey because he's tired, and it's not really that big a deal. And we find that in his smugness, in his pride, in his selfishness, he's making decisions and overriding things he shouldn't. Small, small things that lead to bigger things. He's flirting with temptation, and he justifies it. Do you know how many people I sit with on a regular basis who look back to a small time of compromise that began the ruin they're sitting in right now? And there's only two choices. Either they're still smug and selfish and unrepentant and trying to explain their way out of that and don't really know why it's so bad, but they do know it began then. Or in their repentance, often they don't even know where to begin. Because what started as this small compromise of I'm going to do things my way, I can handle this. Right, I can handle this secret sin. I can handle this relationship. I can handle this money. I can handle this job. I can handle this thing that's not a bad thing, but for me right now, it's a bad thing. I can handle it. And it spins out of control, and they're in utter ruin. That's Samson. Small things are really big things, just like the guy with the change. All right, I got a little illustration here. I need our grade 2 to 6 kids. Grade 2 to 6 kids, we're going to do a bit of a game show. You can put that next slide up there. I'll get my microphone here. All right, we're going to play a little Let's Make a Deal, okay? So, grade 2 to 6 kids, come on. Don't leave me hanging. Come up here. Grab a seat. There's something in it for you, okay? I know, you're so impressed. I can see.
What's in the buckets?
You'll have to wait and see. This is part of the game. Now, has anyone ever seen Let's Make a Deal? You probably haven't. It's a game show that's been on since about the 60s. It's still on. Basically what happens is people dress up and they go to this studio. They get on in all these crazy costumes. And the host gives stuff away. But here's how you play the game. So anyone in the audience can be picked. So I picked you. And sometimes as part of the game, one person has to decide for others. And what they have to do is they have to choose between prizes. So they get a prize, but then they're offered something else they can't see. And they have to choose which one they would like. So, I have this as curtain number one, all right? And over here, we have curtain number two. I need one volunteer who's going to decide the fate of all of you. Come on up. Okay, you've got to give your name just as if we're on a talk show. Come on up here. Nice to see you today. It's nice that you're dressed up as a Minecraft. What's your name?
Ezekiel.
Oh, is this not on? You got this?
Ezekiel.
I just hit you in the face with the mic. Come on over here, Ezekiel. All right, what we got here is we've got curtain number one or curtain number two. Now, I'm going to offer you curtain number one. Would you like to take curtain number one? You want to see what's behind curtain number one? Okay, you sound very confident. Do you guys think you should take curtain number one? Yeah, why? Because I haven't given any other choice. Okay, so curtain one, number one. Now listen, before I show you what's under here, I've got something in my pocket, okay? I've got something in my pocket. Now you can choose between curtain number one or what's in this envelope. What would you like? Kids, what do you think you should do? Take the envelope or behind the curtain? What are you going to choose? The curtain. He's going to take... Are you sure? Sure. You're sure you want the curtain? Okay. All right. Behind we have honey. And it's fancy honey. It's manuka. I don't know what that means. But manuka honey, it's very good honey. And so all of you get to share this manuka honey. Now, before we're done, you can go home with this manuka honey. Or you can take this envelope. What do you think? Do you guys want to share honey? Or do you want to take the envelope? What are you going to do? You got to decide for them. Envelope or the honey?
Envelope.
Honey? You're going to choose it? Okay. Now, one more choice. You can take the honey, or you can take what's behind curtain number two. But I can't show you before you choose. What do you think, kids? It's your choice, Zeke. What do you think? Honey or curtain number two? A dead lion. I promise you it's not a dead lion. All right. What do you think, Zeke? What are you going to choose? Honey or curtain number two? It's a hard choice, isn't it? It's tough because you're choosing for everyone, right? You guys think he should risk it? All right, what are you going to do?
Honey.
You're going to take the honey. Okay. All right. So you can hold that. Now, before you take that, I want to give you one more chance to see if you would like this. One last chance. Would you like the envelope or curtain number two or the honey? It's a hard choice. It's tough. Last chance. What do you do? Honey, envelope, or curtain number two?
Honey.
He's going to choose the honey. Let's give him. Okay, stay right there. Let's see what you didn't choose. Underneath curtain number two
is what most people don't choose. Holiness. Most people choose honey over holiness. Now, because you've been a good sport, because you played well, I'm going to take the honey off your hands. And after service, I want you to read what's in here, what you could have got. I'm going to get, just because I'm a good guy. I'm a good guy. And I'm going to give you this. Can you read me what everyone gets to take home? Okay, so all of you guys, after service, you come up. I've got a snack, because you can't share the honey. That's just gross. Come on. Okay? You all get a pack of honeycombs, and if you have some special dietary stuff, I've got something else, but make sure you come up with your parents. So you come right up here after service. I will give you a prize. Give Zeke a hand. You guys can grab a seat. Good job, guys. So, in life, following Jesus is hard. And too often, we take the honey over the holiness, don't we? The easy thing, the small thing, the compromise thing, the thing we want right away, it doesn't seem to cost us anything. We can't see what's going to happen in our life if we do this thing. We choose the honey. What God's calling us to is holiness. Was it hard? Was it hard for Samson to live like a Nazarite? Yeah. He couldn't drink the beverages that all his friends and family would drink at feasts. They all would do it. I'm not talking about getting drunk. I'm just talking about drinking. He couldn't even touch it. He couldn't enjoy what others enjoyed. In a hunting and gathering society, as the strongest man, do you think people would lean on him? He gathered 300 foxes. Do you think people would want him to hunt and kill and skin and cook? Of course. He'd say, no, I can't do that. He killed the lion and that was off. Wasn't to touch it again. He couldn't do that. He walked around with a different haircut. He couldn't get the trendy haircut. He looked different than others. He was completely different than others. It was very, very hard. The choice is this. Will you choose the honey or holiness? We all have this choice every day. Are you going to choose the honey or are you going to choose holiness? Honey is the easy path, the simple thing, the compromise thing, the small thing you think, I don't think it's that big a deal. Just this once, or just, I can keep this to myself. I can handle it. It's very selfish. It leads to compromise. Will you choose the holiness? It's the hard thing. It's the hard thing in a society that stands against a lot of things. We're not about what we can't do. We're about what Jesus has freed us to be and to live. But it's very difficult to live this way. We're going to take communion in a moment. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Communion in itself is choosing holiness over honey. It's kind of an odd thing, as I've said. But Jesus took these common things, just like honey, to teach us something deeper. Signposts to something more. And so Paul gave these instructions. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it, which he then broke it into pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. That would be great if that's where Paul stopped. That's, you know, easy stuff. We come, we remember Jesus' death, what he's done for us, and we do that. That's important. But he goes deeper. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks of this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That's a tough teaching. That's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment on yourself. We don't like that word at all. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we'll not be condemned along with the world. He's purifying us. So in coming to the Lord's table, he says, see where your heart's with God and others. Are you following Jesus? Are you just starting to veer off your path? Because I'm going to give you something that every time you do it, you're going to be reminded to choose holiness, to choose me. So my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. They would have a feast and a meal, and some people would go ahead and eat all the bread and get drunk on the wine, and the poor people who had nothing, they wouldn't share, and it was this big party, and it became nothing about Jesus. And sometimes when we come to the Lord's table, it can just be this routine. I've never seen anyone drunk or stealing from others in a communion service, but we do it in different ways. If you're really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment on yourself when you meet together. I'll give you more instructions on the other matters when I arrive. And so Paul says, look, this is the time to look at your heart and Jesus, to be super thankful for what Jesus has done, but to examine. And so as we come to the Lord's table, this is not limited to those who are members of Country Hills Church, but it's limited to those who are members of the family of God. If you have decided to follow Jesus, then this is your time, no matter where you're at. If you're kind of wandering, this is the best time to say, Jesus, thank you for calling me back. I remember what you've done for me to set me free. If you've never followed Jesus, I encourage you to talk to me or talk to someone else about what that means and what the significance of this isn't his actual body, his actual blood. It's signposts. It's pointing to something deeper. So we're going to sing as we come forward for the emblems. I encourage you to come on your own. Go on both sides of the table and take the bread and the cup in your hands. Return to your seats. And then once everyone is served, we'll